And please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and this morning I want to look at verses 1 through 16 of Genesis 4, which is the account of Cain and Abel. But Genesis 4, and beginning in verse 1, before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts in prayer. Our dear God and Father, we thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ over sin and Satan and death. We thank you that Christ has ascended on high and reigns at your right hand as the supreme ruler of heaven and earth. And Father, we thank you that by your Spirit you have united us to Jesus Christ through faith, so that even now we share in his victory. Father, we pray that you would enable us to understand how Christ and his gospel are revealed in the story that we look at today from Genesis 4, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "Now I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of God. Now, the story of Cain and Abel gives us a preview of human history. It is a preview of how Christ will destroy the devil, and it is also a preview of how the righteous will be persecuted by the wicked, or put differently, how the church will be persecuted by the Antichrist. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, human history has been a conflict between the righteous and the wicked. After the fall, God divided humanity into two groups, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The part of the human race that continues on the side of the serpent is the seed of the serpent, the children of the devil. But the part of the human race that is renewed by the Spirit of God is the seed of the woman, the children of God. And so after the fall, humanity was divided into those two groups, the righteous and the wicked. And the two groups belong to two opposing kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. And those two kingdoms are at war with each other. God initiated that war by putting enmity or conflict between them. God said to the serpent back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, that war between the two kingdoms will not go on forever, because arising from the seed of the woman will be a champion warrior, the messianic redeemer, the Messiah, the Christ, who crushes the head of the serpent with his bruised heel. The bruising of his heel refers, of course, to his suffering and death, through which he destroys the devil and delivers us from bondage. And notice that it is by shedding his blood that the Redeemer conquers Satan. It's by shedding his blood, by the pouring out of his blood, that this Redeemer conquers Satan. And in like manner, the rest of the woman's offspring conquer Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Revelation 12:11. The division of humanity into two opposing groups took place at the very beginning with the first descendants of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And their birth and occupation are recorded here in chapter 4 of Genesis, verses 1 and 2. Genesis 4:1 says, "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground." You'll notice in those two verses that Cain is the firstborn. Cain is the older one. Abel is his younger brother. And God chose the younger brother and rejected Cain. Now, that foreshadows other similar stories in the Old Testament, such as the account of Jacob and Esau. God chose Jacob, the younger one, and rejected Esau. "Jacob I loved, Esau I hated," God said. The mystery of God's purpose of election is already at work here in Genesis chapter 4, and it's already being revealed here with the choice of Abel and the rejection of Cain. The conflict between Cain and Abel, which resulted in Abel's death, is part of the conflict between the two seeds, the righteous and the wicked. It is the first battle between those two kingdoms. Cain is the wicked seed of the serpent. Abel is the righteous seed of the woman. Now, it may appear from looking at the account here in Genesis 4 that this first battle ended in victory for Satan. It may appear as if it ended in victory for the kingdom of the devil, since it resulted in Abel's death. Abel, however, is the victor, not Satan. Abel is the victor. Now remember, it is through death that the champion seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent and gain victory over him. Abel's death is a preview of that. It is a preview of Christ's victory over Satan. Abel's death foreshadows the triumphant death of Christ, through which he vanquished the devil. And in this initial conflict between the two kingdoms, Abel, therefore, is not conquered by the devil. Rather, he conquers the devil, and he does so by the blood of the Lamb, for Abel loved not his life even unto death. Abel is a martyr. He is the first righteous martyr whose death bears witness to the death of Christ, which destroys the devil. Abel's death foreshadows the death of Jesus, through which the woman's offspring gains permanent, decisive, definitive victory over Satan and his kingdom. So Abel foreshadows Christ. He's a type of Christ. He's a type of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Abel's death bears witness to the death of Jesus. It is a prophetic sign of it, a prophetic sign of it. The story of Cain and Abel, we can put it this way, the story of Cain and Abel pre-enacts, it pre-enacts the decisive battle in which the champion seed of the woman destroys the devil. But it is also a preview of the persecution of the righteous by the wicked, or, as I said earlier, the persecution of the church by the Antichrist. Cain is the first Antichrist in history. Cain is the first Antichrist figure in history. He's not the last. There are many Antichrists. And even here, already, Genesis chapter 4, the spirit of Antichrist was in the world. Cain is the first Antichrist figure in history. And it is through Cain that Satan attempts to destroy the seed of the woman. It is Satan's first attempt to do so, but it will by no means be his last attempt. What Satan attempted to accomplish and failed to accomplish through the wicked hands of Cain, he will again later in history attempt and failed to accomplish through the wicked hands of the unbelieving Jews who murdered our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, and his children, like Cain and the unbelieving Jews in the Gospels, follow his example. The Lord Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews who were seeking to murder him in John chapter 8, Jesus said to them, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." John 8:44. The unbelieving Jews who murdered Jesus were of their father, the devil. They were the seed of the serpent. They were the children of the devil. And so was Cain. He was of his father, the devil, and his will was to do the will of his father. And what was the will of his father? To destroy the seed of the woman. Through Cain, Satan caused Abel to suffer. Through Cain, Satan caused Abel to suffer even to the point of death, in an attempt to destroy, or as Revelation 12:4 puts it, to devour the woman's offspring. Abel's death foreshadows, first and foremost, the suffering and death of Christ, but also the suffering of all who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Abel is the first to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's the first righteous martyr. Now, the occasion of Satan's first attempt to devour the seed of the woman was Cain and Abel's worship at the foot of God's holy mountain. Verse 3 says that in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Cain and Abel appear before the Lord at the gate of his garden temple, the closed gate of the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:24. Although Adam and Eve had been driven out of the garden, they were still living in the precincts of Eden. They were encamped at the foot of God's holy mountain, his mountain temple. And Cain and Abel presented their offerings to the Lord at the entrance of God's garden temple, the entrance of his holy mountain. Since Abel drew near to God in faith, trusting in the fulfillment of God's promise of redemption, first revealed in Genesis 3:15, the mother promise, God accepted Abel and his offering. Abel drew near to God through the promised Redeemer. God promised redemption. Genesis 3:15. Abel believed that promise, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was righteous in the sight of God through faith in the coming Redeemer. He drew near to God through faith in the coming Redeemer. And therefore, Abel, for that reason and for that reason only, Abel was accepted by God, and so was his offering. But Cain did not draw near to God through faith in the coming Redeemer. Cain, and therefore God rejected Cain and his offering. And that made Cain angry. It made him furious. His anger erupted at the very altar of God. He was very angry, and his face fell, verse 5 says. And Cain's anger, he's not just angry at Abel. He is angry at Abel. He takes his anger out on Abel, but he's angry at God. He hates God. He is angry at God. His anger toward God, you see, betrayed his kinship to the devil. He was of his father, the devil. His anger toward God betrays his kinship. Cain was at enmity with God. He didn't love God. He despised him. And he was angry with God because he thought that God had wrongfully rejected his offering. God is unrighteous. He's treating me unjust. He's mad at God for rejecting his offering. God's rejection of Cain's offering triggered his hostility toward God and his hostility toward his brother, righteous Abel, the seed of the woman. Cain's hostility, which betrayed his kinship to Satan, is what Satan used as the occasion for his attempt to devour the woman's offspring. Satan entered his heart and through Cain tried to devour the woman's offspring. But God warned Cain ahead of time that that was going to happen. And that's what we see in verses 6 and 7. God warns Cain, graciously warns Cain of what is about to happen. In verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen?" Now notice what is implied in those questions. Cain's anger is unwarranted. He has no legitimate reason for being angry with God. So God says, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen?" Cain thinks he has a right to be angry. He has reason to be angry. He thinks that God had done him wrong by rejecting his offering. And God is unjust. He should have accepted his offering. But he has no warrant for his anger. He has no legitimate reason to be angry. God has not treated him unjustly. So God says, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? And then verse 7, God says to him, if you do well, as your brother had done well, meaning if you love and obey me, as your brother has loved and obeyed me, will you not be accepted like your brother was accepted? Will you not also be accepted just as he was? If you do well, as your brother has done? And if you do not do well, and Cain had not done well, what does God say? Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. There's the warning. God warns Cain that sin, personified here as an animal crouching at the door, a vicious dragon, think Satan, the serpent, the dragon, crouching at the door, ready to pounce on him and devour him. But Cain can overcome him. You must rule over it. Cain can overcome him. He can rule over him. How? The same way Abel did. By the blood of the Lamb, they overcome. By the blood of the Lamb, they conquer the evil one. Cain is warned by God, but Cain hardens his heart. He refuses to repent. He stops his ears. He rejects God's warning. And then in verse 8, we are told that Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. Now, Abel's death is the first human death in history. Adam and Eve are still alive. They have children later. There is no other recorded human death in the Bible. So Abel's death is the first human death in history. And God purposed and foreordained that the very first human death would foreshadow the decisive death through which the one who had the power of death would be destroyed. When God confronted Cain over his sin, Cain again betrays his kinship to the devil by denying responsibility and by lying to God. You see this in verse 9. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Now God is conducting here a judicial prosecution against Cain. He's prosecuting a judicial case. He's not asking, where's your brother, because he doesn't know. Nor was he asking Adam and Eve, where are you, because he didn't know. He's prosecuting a judicial case against them. And here he's prosecuting his case against Cain. And so this is a judicial interrogation. Where is your brother Abel? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Again, Cain feels no remorse for what he's done. He has no regret for what he's done. He's right in his own mind. He's righteous. God is unjust. God's the one who's done him wrong. He has no remorse, no repentance, no fear of God, no love for God, no regret for his actions. But God, the righteous judge of all the earth, hears the cry of Abel's blood, and he has come to avenge him. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. God is here to repay. He's here to avenge Abel. He is here as the righteous judge to execute judgment on this wrongdoer. And in verse 10, the Lord says to him, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. The blood of the righteous martyrs, Abel being the first righteous martyr, cries out to God from the ground. You see this elsewhere in Scripture, don't you? You see it in Matthew 23:35. You see it also in Revelation 6, verse 10. The souls of the martyrs are under the altar in the heavenly sanctuary, crying out to God for vindication. That goes all the way back to Abel's blood in the very beginning, the first righteous martyr. His blood was crying out to God from underneath the altar, outside of God's garden temple, the closed gate. Crying out for vengeance, crying out for vindication. It cries out for justice. It cries out for vengeance. And here, and this is very important, there's a stark contrast between the blood of Abel and the blood of Jesus. The blood of Abel poured out here at the foot of God's holy mountain foreshadows, it prefigures the pouring out of the blood of Christ. But there's also a very sharp contrast between the blood of Abel and the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, 24. Abel's blood speaks a word of condemnation. It called out for Cain's condemnation. Abel's blood condemns Cain. It speaks a word of condemnation. It is, in fact, the ground of God's judicial sentence against Cain. God's there to pronounce a sentence on Cain. The ground or basis of that judicial sentence is Abel's blood. So Abel's blood had the effect of intensifying the curse on Cain. Cain was already living under a curse. So was and is all humanity. We're living under common curses since the fall. But Abel's death intensifies, the blood of Abel intensifies the curse on Cain. God further curses him. Now, by way of contrast, stark contrast here, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Why? It doesn't speak a word of condemnation. It speaks a word of justification. It doesn't condemn, it justifies. Abel's blood condemned Cain. The blood of Jesus justifies us. It is the ground of God's judicial sentence of our justification. Just as Abel's blood was the ground of God's judicial sentence of Cain's condemnation, the blood of Jesus is the ground of God's judicial sentence of our justification. It justifies us. It removes the curse. It doesn't further it. It doesn't intensify it or escalate the curse. It removes it. And not just the common curses that we all suffer under at the present time, but the final curse, the curse of eternal damnation. It removes that curse. And conversely, it brings the consummative blessing, the blessing of eternal glorified life in heaven. But the blood of Abel called for Cain's condemnation, and God, because of the blood of Abel, cursed Cain. Verse 11, and now God says to Cain, and now you are cursed from the ground, further cursed. He's already living under a curse, but God escalates it. You are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain responds to this sentence here, again, not with remorse, not with repentance, not with regret. He responds with self-pity. Cain fears that someone will take vengeance on him because he has murdered his brother Abel. And Cain therefore says in verse 13 to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall therefore be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me, meaning whoever finds me will kill me with impunity because you're not even looking at me. Your face is hidden from me. So they can kill me with impunity. That's what he fears. Now, Cain's punishment is much less than he deserved. He deserved far worse, and yet he still complains. And yet God mitigates the curse. God mitigates the punishment by his common grace, not redemptive grace. Cain's not redeemed, never is redeemed. But God does extend common grace to the elect and to the non-elect alike. And here you see an example of that. God promises to protect Cain. He gives him an oath, a promise of protection, and establishes a means through which Cain will be protected, which, as we're going to see God helping us next time, refers to the establishment of the common city, the common state. It is the state, the common state, through which God as the avenger will avenge wrongdoers, as Paul teaches in Romans 12 and Romans 13. We'll look at that next time. But look at what God says in verse 15. The Lord said to him, to Cain, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Let me point out here that the translation, the Lord put a mark on Cain, is probably not the best translation. This is not a protective tattoo that protects Cain from avengers. The Lord put a mark on is better, more accurately translated, the Lord signified to Cain. It doesn't refer to any visible mark that was placed on his body. That's not in the text. That's an assumption that has been made, wrongly made. It refers to the oath or the word that God gave to Cain, signifying to him his protection. God swore an oath to him by means of which he signified to him that he would be protected. So the Lord signified to Cain with an oath, lest any who would find him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, which means wandering, referring, of course, to his status as a fugitive and a wanderer east of Eden. Now, there's more that we can learn from the story of Cain than what we've covered today, but what I want to highlight in particular this morning is that this account of Cain and Abel is a preview of human history. It's the first event after the fall in human history, after Adam and Eve, rather, are driven out of the Garden of Eden. This is the first recorded event in Scripture, and it's a preview of what is yet to come. It's a preview of all human history. And particularly, it is a preview of how Christ gains victory over Satan. Christ, this champion, redeemer, seed of the woman, gains victory over Satan, crushing his head, by means of having his heel bruised. And the death of Abel is a preview of that. It foresignifies it. It prefigures it. But it's also a preview of how the righteous are persecuted by the wicked, or, as I said earlier, how the church is persecuted by the Antichrist. See, the humanity is divided into two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. This is the kingdom of the Antichrist. And they have been at war with each other since Genesis 3:15. God put enmity between them. That continues to our day and will continue until the end of the world when Christ returns. And what you see here in Genesis 4 is a preview of that. It's a preview of the persecution of the righteous by the wicked, the church by the Antichrist. When the church is righteous, able, righteous through faith in Christ, drawing near to God through faith in the coming Redeemer, when the church bears faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ as Abel bore faithful witness to the coming Redeemer by his obedience at the altar, by the sacrificial victim he placed on the altar, and by his own faithfulness to God, even to the point of death, his own suffering, bearing witness to Christ. When the church bears faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, what may the church expect at the hands of the world? What should the church expect as the result of that? It should expect the same reaction that Abel received from his brother. And that is exactly what God intends to teach us from Genesis chapter 4, and that's made explicit in later Scripture. We should expect to suffer at the hands of the world. Now, here's how John, the apostle, says it in 1 John chapter 3, using the story of Cain and Abel as the paradigm, the preview of the persecution of the righteous by the wicked. Listen to what John says in 1 John 3. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, child of the devil, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Listen to the very next thing he says. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. Why should we not be surprised? Because Genesis 3:15 promises that it will. And from the very beginning, that as is how it has been. It's been that way from the very beginning. The world has hated the church. The world has hated the church. The children of the devil have hated the children of God from the very beginning. You see it in Cain and Abel. It's been that way from the beginning. Don't be surprised, then, my brothers, if the world hates you. That's the state of affairs that has been since Genesis 3:15, continues to our day, and will continue until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news that we must not forget, however, is that Jesus has already gained decisive, permanent victory over Satan and his kingdom, crushing the serpent's head by having his heel bruised. And the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ is shared with us. We too overcome, we conquer Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, for we do not love our lives even unto death.